Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that our Lord Jesus taught that your word is truth. So send your spirit now upon your people gathered that they might discern your truth, and your truth would indeed free them to be the people you want them to be. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please sit down. And before I preach to you, let me say how good it is to be back in Houston and grateful for your Rector Russell's very kind invitation and for the welcome that I receive in this great church and this great pulpit. So thank you. As my mother taught me to say ad infinitum to the point of ad nauseum, thank you for having me. The Greek people, it says in our gospel reading, came to Jesus and came to his disciples and said, "Sir, we would wish to see Jesus." And my friend John Ortberg tells a great story about a boy who was at college and about to take his final examinations, and his subject was ornithology. And so he went into the examination hall. He was the only guy about to graduate. He walked in, and to his horror saw there was no exam paper, there was nothing like that, just bare desks. But round the wall, there were 24 pictures of birds. Not birds in all their full plume and grandeur, but simply 24 photographs of birds' feet. The final exam was that he had to recognize those birds from their feet. He was naturally indignant at this and said to the examiner, "This is not fair." And he said, "Well, I'm sorry, that's the examination. You know, you don't have to sit it, but you'll fail." He said, "I'm not standing for this. I'm going to leave here right now." And the guy said, "Well, if you want to do that, you can go, but you will fail the examination." So he walks towards the door, and the examiner shouts at him, "What's your name, by the way?" And the guy rips off his shoes and socks and says, "You tell me." How do we recognize people? These Greeks wanted to see Jesus. We don't know why they did. And so the disciples play this kind of silly game of Chinese whispers. We read in verse 22, Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And it's remarkable in my book that Jesus didn't respond by saying something like, "You know what, let me take a look at my schedule, see if I can fit in some time to see these guys." No, Jesus goes off on this kind of weird teaching track. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That's always a reference to Jesus' own death in the Epistle of John. And he goes on to talk about things. And I have this feeling, you know, I'm really glad that when Jesus walked the earth, public relations executives had not been invented. Because I have the feeling, you know, they'd be of the view, okay, this guy's come to planet Earth to create a community of new believers. So he needs to be a little careful about what he says in attracting new believers. And when he starts to say stuff like this, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." I have the feeling that PR executives might say, "You know what, Jesus? You really need to throttle back on that stuff. You know, say something that the crowd will find attractive." See, one of the things that you cannot accuse Jesus of is kind of holding back the truth. He doesn't call people into discipleship like some street preachers do. He doesn't call people into discipleship by offering them some kind of easy believism. "Come to Christ, all your problems will be over. Come to Christ, you'll get rich." No, Jesus levels with people. And St. Paul leveled with people. And they said, if you're going to follow Jesus, there's going to be a cost. If you want to save your life, you're probably going to lose it. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "Anybody who's called to live a godly life will be persecuted." I mean, that's kind of sobering stuff, isn't it? Well, to get back to my silly story, we don't have Jesus' physical presence with us today. So it's a very interesting question to me, and it's this: how will people recognize Jesus today? How will those people who would like to capture something of him, where will they see that in society today? And God has got an incredible plan, a plan A, and unfortunately there ain't no plan B. And the plan A involves every one of you in this great cathedral who regards yourself as a Christ follower. And it's this: that Jesus today will be seen in you and the way you are and the way you behave. That's why Jesus said before he left planet Earth to go back to join his Father in heaven, "You will be my witnesses." You know what that's like, don't you, when people know you're a churchgoer? They look at your life just a little more closely, don't they? You know, they want to know what you say when you trap your fingers in the lift door. They want to know how you'll handle it when everybody in the office is fiddling their expense account. They want to know when the gossip starts, are you going to pitch in? Or are you going to sit out of it? Well, Jesus goes off on this thing and actually tells us three really important things that if we understood and we could apply them into our lives, I believe people would see Jesus a little more clearly. And you know what? In these days when the tides of secularism wash against the Christian church and the Western world, I think we've got to wise up to this stuff. Easy believism never would cut it, and it never will cut it. So the first thing is, Jesus says, there's got to be a sacrifice. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. If you know anything about the Bible, you will know that a theme that runs throughout the whole of the books of the Bible is the theme of sacrifice. Now, back in the very earliest days of Judaism, you know, people offered animals as a sacrifice. The Jews weren't the only people who do that. Why? And even today, you can go to certain cultures in our world where people still offer animal sacrifices. We call these people animists on the whole these days. But right at the heart of sacrifice, the most primitive understanding of sacrifice, not a very sophisticated understanding of sacrifice, when people were killing animals, this is what they thought: a life for a life. In offering this sacrifice, I will get my life back. As Judaism progressed through history, those sacrifices became a little more sophisticated and had different things about them. But basically, it was about laying down a life for a life. So when Jesus said stuff like, I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. See, that wasn't some kind of classroom learning from Jesus. Jesus knew at this point. And at this point in John's gospel, is starting to prepare his people for that time when he would be put on a cross and his presence would be ultimately withdrawn, a physical presence would be withdrawn from this world. He knew that. Listen to me, I go all over the world, talking about God and his grace and his gospel. And you know what worries me most, particularly in the Western world? It is that people show dedication to something in our churches. It may be they're just dedicated to the church. They like the music. They like the buildings. What's not to like? There's some people who are dedicated to their own ministry. They do flower arranging or stuff, you know? And that's what they're dedicated to. But what worries me is, there are souls who sit in churches Sunday by Sunday and they do not get the gospel of grace. They do not really understand why Jesus had to die. And occasionally somebody will come at me with a kind of deep misunderstanding, saying, well, if God's loving, how would he send his own son to a cross? They don't get the power of self-sacrifice. Listen to me. If you don't get this, the great news is you could get it today. Our God is a God of grace. He loves you more than you will ever know, though you don't deserve it. And the evidence for that is he willingly went to the cross to die so that my sin could be forgiven. That old hymn says it well. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a savior. See, if you don't get that, you're never going to start your walk with God. You're always going to be wondering, is the grace of God? You know, let me give you a little litmus test, right? You remember once Jesus told a story, and the story was about a guy. He owns a vineyard, and he takes some people on at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he takes some people on at midday, and he takes some people on at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then he takes on the late shift at 6. And at the end of the day, everybody gets the same amount of money. And people who don't get grace, their immediate response to that story is, it's not fair. Is it fair that God should love you? But he does. Is it fair, given that you are a sinner, that he should send his only son to die for you? In a sense, that's not fair. But God did it for you. And the moment you accept what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, you will be forgiven your sin. And you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit so you can be set free to become the person that he wants you to do, be. Second thing is, if there's a sacrifice, there's a submission. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You know, all through the Bible, there were people who had to give up one kind of life in order to do what God wanted them to do. I'm not suggesting they should all go back to work tomorrow morning and give in your notice or anything like that. But maybe, for some of you, that is what God is calling you to. See, I look at men like Abraham. Men who had a great lifestyle in a place called Haran. And God said to him, you're going to go and you're going to leave and go somewhere. And I'm not going to tell you where it is yet, but you're going to go there. And by the way, although you're 75 and you are childless, you will have a child. I mean, would you go? Especially those of you who are 75. And Abraham believed God's promise and he went. And God had a further test for it. 13 years it took before his son Isaac was born. And then the word of the Lord came to Abraham again. And he said, take your son up to the mountains of Moriah and sacrifice him. I mean, how perverse is that? You know, Abraham's response to that was, well, you know, you're going a bit far now, Lord. No. Abraham says, here am I. And when he raises the dagger to plunge it into his son's neck, and God says, stop. Moses says, here am I. And you know what God loves to hear? His people say, here am I. Put me to what you will. Send me where you like. Discipleship so often means you've got to leave stuff behind you when you trust Christ. Final thing is this, that Jesus commends a life of service. Verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. How will people recognize Jesus today? I think they'll recognize it in people whose lives show a measure of understanding of what it means to sacrifice self. You know, I think we'll commend Jesus today. I think it will be people who are submitted to Christ. People who, you know what, I think it was John Maxwell who said this. He said, when people say yes, but, nobody hears the yes. And when we say yes, but to God, God doesn't hear the yes. He's looking for submission, but he's looking for people with a servant heart. Let me tell you something deeply shocking, okay? There was this gin-soaked old priest in London. He had a really weird name. His name was Gonville French Beater. And he had a church with an even weirder name. It was called St. Vedast in the Wardrobe. And he wrote a book called Encountering Light. Let me tell you what he said here. And you know, just brace yourselves for a moment, because this is shocking. He said he wished that Christians would carry a bedpan around their necks rather than wear a cross. And he said the reason for this is that a bedpan would remind them that the call of Christ is a call to menial and undramatic service. He said, rather than an ornament, a cross, that we have sentimentalized and whose true meaning we have lost in the church. You know, people can argue with creeds, and they do. And people can argue with doctrine, and I guess they always will. And people can argue with rectors, and no doubt they do as well. And people, trust me, certainly argue with bishops. You wouldn't believe the letters I get. But you cannot argue with self-sacrifice lives, with submitted lives, with lives of service. I have a friend, and I was preaching out in Brussels, in Belgium. I was doing a men's thing, and I did my message, and at the end of it, this guy stuck his hand up. He said to me, thank you for that. He said, frankly, you know, I don't believe a word of it, and I think it's a load of rubbish. I'd say what you really think, you know. So he said to me, can I just summarize one thing? I said, yeah. He said, are you saying that if we don't trust Christ, ultimately, whatever life throws at us, we're left on our own to deal with? You know what? I thought it was a better summary of my talk than the actual talk. So I was glad to agree with him. And I didn't think any more of that. And a year later, do you remember fax machines? The fax machine started buzzing about 5 o'clock. And I get a letter, a fax from this guy. It says, Mike, will you pray for me tonight? I'm going to be baptized. And I'm going to be confirmed. I'm like, yeah, God. And so, his story is this. The reason he was so angry and bitter and twisted was that God, he felt that God had taken the life of his 23-year-old beautiful daughter who had died of leukemia. And his life was just disintegrating. He was drinking too much. His wife was finding him unbearable to be around. He got sacked from his very good, fired, I should say, from his very good post. And he gave his life to Christ. And I cannot think of a more self-sacrificing, submitted, servant-hearted man than David. And you know what his ministry is today? He gave up his career to do nothing but counsel the parents of children who have lost their daughters and their kids to some illness. See, at the end of the day, as the tides of secularism wash over the Western world, let me tell you what is not going to impress unbelievers. What's not going to impress them is a new community of God's people, a local church, where people's aspirations look exactly the same as everybody else's aspirations, where their lifestyle looks identical with the world out there. And the only difference is there's a bit of church going thrown in for an hour on a Sunday. Friends, that's never going to cut it. It never did. and it never will. And when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, when I have those days of resentment, when I think, Lord, would you just leave me alone for a bit? I look at that cross and I think of what God did for me and for you and for every human being who's ever walked planet Earth. My richest gain, I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Friends, disciples, we got to step it up and we got to make our difference. And God wants to see in your life not some self-serving world that you've constructed around yourself, but people who understand self-sacrifice, are prepared to go the extra yard and then some more. People whose lives are submitted to Christ, and people who are prepared to serve and go on serving. In the name of our wonderful God who calls us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that we and many might see Jesus. Amen.